It is good to see everybody here tonight. I told the kids down front as I saw them out through the assembly, I told them now for every child, every kid I see out here that's not down front tonight, I'm going to add 20 minutes to my sermon. I said, if two of you don't show up, that's 40 minutes. Now, I didn't tell the kids how long the sermon was going to be to start with before I started adding that time. But it won't be very long tonight, I promise. Tonight I want us to talk about what it means to be a servant. You know, being a disciple of Jesus Christ naturally involves an attitude of servanthood. The idea of serving. One of my favorite songs that our young people sing has the words, "Make me a servant, make me like you. Lord, make me a servant. Make me like you." And Jesus was a servant. Jesus said, as you observed in our scripture reading tonight, he came not to be served, Matthew 20, verse 28, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And if we're going to be like Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, then we need to have the attitude that we're going to be servants. Now that goes against our mentality. It goes against how America thinks today. You know, we generally like to be served rather than to serve. We generally are asking the question, you know, what's in it for me? Or how's this going to benefit me? Rather than, what can I do for you? How can I be of assistance to you? And so it takes a lot of discipline. It takes a change in the way we think to become a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 said, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Now, we ought to think about that phrase, through love, serve one another. If we're not careful, we may focus our attention on the latter part of that phrase, where we are to serve one another. But here, I think the Apostle Paul focuses on the motivation for our service. We serve God, do we not? Because we love God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love must motivate the service that we engage in. As we go about serving our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and our fellow man, we have to do it from the motivation of love. In that great love chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul introduces his thoughts there by talking about the significance and the importance of love. It doesn't matter what kind of service we render if the motivation behind that service is not love. Now, what does it mean to serve? What does service actually mean? It means submission. Now, this idea of submission, this idea of servanthood is something that we need to think about. I guess I can mention this tonight because Philip's gone, but yesterday we had an interesting experience. I told y'all this morning that we left yesterday at 4 o'clock in the morning from our house to go to Atlanta. Philip has been really interested in this Brazilian jiu-jitsu, and I've just now got to the point where I can say it correctly, I believe. And of course, it amounts to what they call grappling. Now, he takes three classes or four classes every week, and he enjoys it. My hope is that it will increase his agility on the offensive line this fall. That's what I hope he gleans from it. But I said, there's no way you're quitting football for this, or I won't furnish the lessons anymore. It's just not going to happen. I said, you can play football for two more years, but you can do this for the rest of your life, you know, till your legs break or whatever the case may be. So he's really enjoyed this. It's taught him a lot of discipline. And yesterday when we were there, I mean, this is a huge facility. The gym, a huge gym, was packed with people. People from all over the United States came to this place. They had all kinds of divisions, masters, those that excelled in black belt, brown belt, or whatever the case may be, and their level of expertise. And on the huge floor, there was a place where six matches could go on at one time. And over the course of the day, I observed they didn't use the mats like they should. That's why we had to stay so long. So you need to make better use of the mats is my first suggestion for the tournament so we can get to the house. But anyhow, it was very interesting to watch some of these guys. This jiu-jitsu, or grappling as they call it, is a very interesting sport. From what I could observe yesterday, you've got two opponents. And each opponent has an organized way of attack. He has some things that he wants to try to do toward you. And so it's organized grappling. There's moves and counter moves. They even have, finally I figured this out, GI and no GI. I thought it meant army and no army, no military background and military background. Well, GI is a gi. That's one of those fancy robes that you wear with the breeches that's real tough. And so they have different levels. They have gi and then no gi. No gi means just shorts and shirts. Gi means, you know, you have your gi on. So GI has nothing to do with the military as far as this tournament goes. So I thought I didn't want Philip grappling with some kid that was going to kill him or some guy from the military. But anyhow, that's another point altogether. I was glad to learn that. Now, in each different match, for example, the gi, you have different strategies. There's things you can do with this gi. You can choke your opponent. You can submit him. That's the whole idea. Each bout lasts 5 minutes, and they go back and forth. One gets the advantage. The other gets the disadvantage. There are certain points that are given for certain positions you can get your opponent in. But the idea, from what I can gather, is to get your opponent in a position where he's forced to submit. The main move I saw was what they call an arm bar. You get your opponent's arm in a position and you pull it back and he taps out. Nobody gets hurt, you know, but he submits. And that's what I want to emphasize tonight. You get your opponent there to submit. Now that simply means that he gives up. The match is over. He completely gives in to his opponent, thus ending the match. Now, when it comes to our servanthood, this idea of submission is very important. Just like in this grappling, this jiu-jitsu, when you submit to your opponent, you give in to him. He has won. Now, when we have an attitude of servanthood, we submit our will to God's. It's at that moment that we give up what we want and what I think I need and what I like and what I desire, and I submit my will to God. God, you win. We sing that song, "All to Jesus I Surrender." All to Him I freely give. We sing that song many times, but if you're like me, this attitude of selfishness seems to want to hang on, doesn't it? It plagues us so many times in our walk with God. We have problems that come up in our lives because we're focused on ourselves rather than what God wants and what's good for other people. And so we need to understand that being a servant means that we are submitting. It's an attitude of submission. Now, this was often understood by folks back in the New Testament, in particular by the apostles themselves. A very interesting account takes place in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 24. Of course, the apostles misunderstood the nature of the Lord's kingdom. They thought that our Lord was going to establish an earthly kingdom. And man, they wanted to try to set themselves up to be in the best position possible under Jesus Christ when this worldly kingdom was eventually going to be set up in their thoughts. And so the Bible says there was also a dispute among them, the apostles, and the dispute was as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Now, wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall or by the camp and just hear these guys going back and forth? Peter and Andrew and James or whoever, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. You know, I'm closer to Jesus than you folks are. I've got more talent and leadership than you have. Maybe I ought to be the greatest. And it's obvious that they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Now, Jesus knows what's going on. And the Bible says, he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but it shall not be so among you. You see, the way things go in the world today is not how things are going to go in the kingdom of God. Things are going to be opposite than what you see out in the world. Jesus said, who is the greatest among you? Let him be the younger. Or let him be your servant. And whosoever governs is the one who serves. Jesus made a powerful point here. They misunderstood the whole idea of service, which meant submission to the other individuals. Very interesting story takes place in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 13, we read there about Naaman. Naaman was the captain of the Syrian army. He was a mighty man. And to make a long story short, Naaman, through a captive Israelite girl, heard about the prophet in Israel, Elisha. He heard about the power that he possessed. And the king, of course, thought this was a great idea, and so the king sent a lot of things to the king of Israel so that somehow this prophet might heal his captain. And of course, the king of Israel didn't know what in the world was going on. He said, the king of Syria has sent all this over here, all these monetary things to me, and thinks that I can heal his captain. Man, he's trying to find and seek war out with me. So finally, Naaman made his way to the prophet's house, Elisha's house, and Elisha didn't even so much as go out his door to meet him. He sent his servant out to meet Naaman and his entourage. And Elisha sent his servant with the simple words, tell Naaman to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Now, Naaman didn't like that one bit. He thought surely Elisha the prophet would come out and do something extravagant and that leprosy would just go away. You see, God wasn't going to heal Naaman the way Naaman thought it ought to be done. The Bible says Naaman went away in a rage. He says, are not the rivers of Bana and Pharpar far better than all the rivers of the Jordan? We got rivers back there that's a lot better and cleaner than that old nasty Jordan River. I won't do it. And he went away in a rage. But notice here how his servant reasoned with him. The Bible says his servants came near and spake to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you know, something extravagant, you would have done it. And of course, the answer was yes. They said, well, how much more then should you not go to the Jordan and there wash and be clean? Of course, Naaman finally submitted to God's will. He did what God said, and his leprosy was taken away. You know, this idea of submission is clearly taught, I think, throughout the scriptures. For example, in James chapter 4 and verse 7, The Bible says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Satan's a powerful adversary. But in order to properly stand against him and resist him, we must first of all submit to God. And I think also this idea is clearly taught in Scripture, not only in regard to submitting to God, but submitting to the authority that God has set up. I think about how we as members of the body of Christ need to submit to our elders. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. And then the Bible says, submit yourselves. There's that idea of submit. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For this is unprofitable for you. Now, as we read throughout the Bible, and I wish we had time to elaborate more on this tonight, and if one of the kids had stayed back in their seat tonight and not come to kids' scene, we'd have more time to do this tonight. But all throughout the Bible, we see over and over again how that to rebel against the authority that God set up was to rebel against God. What happened to Miriam and Aaron when they rebelled against Moses? Well, Miriam became leprous, did she not? They were put out from among the people. For the people to reject the leadership of Moses was to reject God himself. And the same principle was also true in regard to Moses. We think about Korah and Dathan Abiram earlier, who tried to turn the people away from God and away from the leadership that God had set up, and they were swallowed up and consumed in the ground. And so to reject leadership, and God has designated elders to be the leaders of the body of Christ, to reject their authority is to reject the authority of God. And then I think about the idea of submitting not only to God and to God's authority, our elders in particular, we need to submit to other people. Now, we talked about what submission is, did we not? I must submit my will to God's will. Let whatever God desires become more important, paramount in my life over what I want. I do that in regard to the leadership God has set forth, but I also do it in regard to my brethren. Philippians chapter 2, I believe around verse 3, talks about how we are to look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Make sure, Paul said, that you see others as being better than yourself. You submit to one another. You focus on what the needs of another person is. That means I'm not self-oriented anymore. Now, that's one of the characteristics of our society today. When people think about building religion in general, when denominational churches are thinking about maybe expanding their borders, wherever it may be, when we in the church today think about reaching out to the lost in our community, one attribute among many of people out in the world today is that they're self-oriented. That's just how it is. You know, what can you do for me? What have you got for my children? What have you got that can help me? We're self-oriented. And you see, we have to lose that mentality to be servants and be focused on the needs of other people. The Bible says, among other things, in Ephesians chapter 5, down in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so I close tonight by asking you a simple question. And that is, would you tonight be a servant of Jesus Christ? Why not be a servant of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you're going to do that, you have to submit to Him. You have to believe that He is the Son of God. You have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is all that He claimed to be, that He is the Son of God, our Lord and Savior. If you're going to be a servant of Jesus Christ, you have to learn humility. You have to be willing to see your need. As somebody described Christianity one time, it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I'm a beggar, and I have to submit to God and learn that I can be nothing without Him. And in that attitude of humility, I turn from my sin in repentance. As Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish, Luke 13:3-5. And in that attitude of humility, I need to learn to follow. I need to learn to do what God says without question. And once I get to this point, I need to heed the admonition that's given in Acts 22 and verse 16, where Ananias told Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And then at that point, I become a child of God. God will love me. He will take care of me. He's promised me a home with Him forever in heaven. And then I need to give my life to Him in His service. I must live a life of submission. As Paul closed that great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I close tonight with James's words in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. James says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, that's submission, and he will draw near to you. And here we have the action of submission. He says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded." You see, I cannot serve God and my fellow man the way that I should as long as I'm double-minded. As long as I'm serving my wants and desires and also making some room for God as well. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." Jesus wants, in the words of that song, "all of self and none of thee." I hope that's what you'll be willing to give Him even tonight while together we stand and sing.